Amen. As we continue in worship, we come to the preaching of God's Word. If you want to find your Bibles and be looking for Psalm 23, we'll stand together as I read God's Word. So once you find that, if you want to stand up and get the blood flowing here, I'll read the whole psalm for us. I preached a few weeks ago on the first few verses. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 in particular this morning, but let me read the whole psalm. To have it before us, this precious psalm. Psalm 23. I hear then God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Lord, you tell us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, God, would you see fit to speak then to your people this morning through the preaching of your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you're sitting at the corner stool of the kitchen, and you're sort of just on the other side where maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe your guardian, grandparents, someone you know, trust, love, who loves to cook for you, and you're sitting on this corner stool as they, you know, chop the onions, right? And the knife crisps its way through the onion. And it flowers out as they make jokes about why they're crying, because they're so sad, but it's just the onions. As they wash the head of lettuce, and the beads of water then drip down, and the knife just cuts so crisply through it as they then toss it. As they pound the meat and season the meat and heat up the pan, and they flick the water on the pan, and it sizzles up. And you feel safe. You feel loved in that moment. Whether you're thinking about it, whether you know, you feel safe. You know you're where you need to be. Friends, Psalm 23, starting in verse 5 especially, gives us such an image of Jesus himself as the host, laying out a lavish meal for you, his people. And if we would come, and if we would receive from him, then we would know we are his, we would know we are safe, even with enemies all around. And that's really the simple calling this morning, is to receive. Receive what Jesus wants to give you as your Savior, as your Lord, and as we say here, as your host. We saw a few weeks ago that we said the Lord is our shepherd. And we think of Psalm 23 as the shepherd song, and so it is. And yet the metaphor seems to shift in verse 5 and 6. It doesn't pivot. It's still related to the shepherd who gives his sheep whatever they need. But here we see the Lord as host, setting a table, filling a cup, inviting his people in. And so let's look at three points that are going to help us think about what it means to receive from the Lord. Number one, and this is in your bulletin if it's helpful to you, receive from his abundance. Receive from his abundance. As we said, verses 1 through 4, the shepherd psalm, as he leads his people to still waters, as he leads them to green pastures. We talked about how sheep on their own wouldn't find food, wouldn't find what they need, but the shepherd graciously guides them and leads them to exactly where they need to go. And we said last week, if you look at verse 1, this is the rallying cry, the confession of every Christian, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as one translation puts it, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. People of God, if we could live that, then we would be living faithfully before him. And yet, verses 5 and 6 seem to almost go beyond that, right? If verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need, verse 5 and 6 seems to say, I have more than I need. He has given me grace upon grace. He has lavished me with abundance. And my question for you is, will you receive from it? And so look at the image here. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Right? David, writing in the time that he wrote, and indeed even thousands of years later, some of these practices still continue. This is describing hospitality in the Near East. Joel Beakey, I'll quote him in helping us think about this. In the East, a man's fame is spread by means of his table and lavish hospitality rather than by his possessions. Strangers and neighbors alike discuss tables where they have been guests. Such tales spread from one town to the other and are handed down from one generation to another. Hospitality is a big deal in certain cultures still today, to a certain degree in our culture as well, but in the Near East, it's hard to beat the emphasis on hospitality. And we see here, ultimately, Jesus himself being presented as the host, inviting us in, and the sweet smells coming in as we open the door. You know, you can think of that, maybe we could all think of that one house, and maybe that one friend's house or that one grandparent's house that you loved to go to, because it's almost like before you had your shoes off, you were being accosted with snacks. and all the while you could smell the next meal being prepared, and this person, it wasn't just like they were sort of distant in the kitchen cooking, but you would pull up a stool and they would ask you about your life, and they would ask how you're doing. And you're trying to answer while your mouth's full of snacks. We can think of that house. It was the house that you wanted to go to. The fame of it spread. And this host in verse 5 is unparalleled as he prepares this meal in our presence. And not just in our presence. He says, in the presence of my enemies. Right? So in one sense, this is a retreat. This is a place that we could be safe. When you're with your Savior, whether in church or at home, reading your Bible, praying, when you're with the Savior, you are safe. And yet it's not sort of a naive safety. It's not a retreat mentality that buries the head in the sand. David knows what it means to be surrounded by enemies, right? We talked a few weeks ago, he saw the anointed king pursuing David. Absalom, his own son, one day rebelling against him. Spiritually speaking, David's own sin chasing him down. David knows what it means to be surrounded, to be pursued, to be chased by enemies. And what does the word say here? In the presence of my enemies, you prepare a meal. This is a power play, right? Think of any movie where the villain, brings the good guy in and they're tied up And what's the villain doing? He's eating and telling him his grand master plan about how he's going to take over the world. And why is he eating? He's eating to show, I'm not afraid. I'm in charge here. I can just sort of eat my meal. You're the one tied up. Now, we're not the bad guy. Don't, mishear that. But this is a power play. The Lord himself is the host of the meal. The enemies are looking on. David's enemies, our enemies, the wicked around us, and God's people don't have to be afraid. And because the king is here, the king is preparing a spread, even as he invites us in. It says he anoints my head with oil. We don't do this today, but again, even today, this is still practiced, where part of a host's duties might be washing the feet. We see that in the New Testament. But anointing the head with oil, taking olive oil and some perfumes, you're out in the dusty, sweaty Near East at this time, and this would be a refreshing moment. as you come in from your work, from your walking, and you come into the presence of the host. And so the call is to receive. If Jesus is spreading the meal, the call is to receive from him. Let me put it another way, because there's a metaphor we haven't yet looked at. He says, my cup overflows. This host not only has a lavish table, but has a cup of the best wine, and as he pours it, it overflows so that the guest feels welcomed and loved. They know that there's always more from this host. I think of my, Amy and I have good friends, a daughter of a very similar age to Rowan, and I remember multiple times him saying this to his daughter. If his daughter, as young children do, you know, he would try to teach them, if we're going to have popsicles, for instance, to first give the popsicle to your guest. And as this young girl's little heart sort of worried, you know, am I going to get a popsicle? He would just very gently go over to her and say, Addie Mae, that there's always more. There'll always be more for you. And he would say this. In other words, you don't have to worry. You can share. You can give to other people. We will always provide more for you. And as we think of this overflowing cup, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is an overflowing cup. Right? Wouldn't it be enough if he just saved us from our sins? Think of that. I mean, think of the grace. Think of the cost. The Bible says that we are all sinners before God. The Bible says that all sin deserves death, eternal death, because he's an infinite and unchangeable and holy God. Jesus went to the cross and paid that infinite price with his own blood on our behalf. And in one sense, we could say, that's enough. He has lavished his grace upon us, and yet the book of John says he has given us grace upon grace. He not only saves his people, but he equips his people with everything they need. He equips us with spiritual nourishment that we need. He equips the brokenhearted with hope that they need. He equips the suffering with perseverance that they need. He gives us everything we need. Our cup is overflowing. And that's the good news of the gospel, if we would just receive it. And I would ask you, friend, if you've come today and Jesus isn't your Savior, I would ask, do you have a place at this table? Because this is a lavish meal. To come into salvation in Jesus Christ, to have his grace poured out on you, is a precious gift, but it does require an invitation. It requires the Savior calling you by name. And so if by his Spirit you sense him calling you by name, would you come? Don't wait another day. Don't assume that next week, you know, maybe I'll receive him then. Receive him now this morning as he offers salvation to you. And so receive from his abundance. Number two, be pursued by his faithfulness. Be pursued by his faithfulness. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This host, this Lord, this shepherd, not only invites us sort of to like a one-time meal, but he invites us again and again. And not only that, but perhaps when you were growing up, your parents would call out that it was dinner time, and you were expected to come within about 0 seconds, right? if you wanted to eat that night. But this host calls out, and if his people don't come running, he goes out after them to bring them in to receive from what they need. And so he pursues them. He, as it were, sends the hounds of heaven after them, or as Spurgeon says, these twin guardian angels of goodness and mercy. It says, shall follow me. That word follow is usually in a negative context. Usually it means chase down, hunt down. It's usually enemies, right? That David would be aware of this. My enemies chase me. They hunt me. They're seeking to find me. But here, it's his goodness and mercy is chasing us, is seeking us down, will track us down and find us as he brings his people in. goodness. It means exactly what we think it means. Just like in English, a very broad term, good as opposed to evil, joyful, pleasant as opposed to bitter or hard. His goodness, his blessing on us, he's going to chase us down with it, that we would receive from it. And then mercy, we've actually seen this word before. It's chesed, which is the steadfast love of the Lord, which includes his mercy, his grace upon us, but so much more. This is the love of God that says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will do whatever it takes to make that true. I will send my beloved son to make it true. I'll purchase you by name to make it true. That's the kind of steadfast love, faithfulness that he chases us down with. And so would you be pursued by his goodness, by his faithfulness? The gospel, the good news, is a shepherd pursuing his sheep all the days of their life, in their weakness, in their spiritual dry spells, in their sin. The shepherd goes and finds his sheep and brings them back to the table, back to his table, to provide for them. So we receive from his abundance, we're pursued by his faithfulness. Third, abide in his presence. Abide in his presence. The tail end of verse 6 says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And perhaps this evokes for you a funeral that you've been to where Psalm 23 is read. And rightly so. And I've read it at the funeral of my grandfather and others as well. And it's fitting. But it's interesting. We tend to think then of Psalm 23 as sort of the funeral psalm. But look at the life. It certainly points to the future. Dwelling with God one day will be unashamed, no tears. We will feast in the house of Zion, as we'll sing at the end of this service. We'll feast at the wedding feast of the Lamb, but we're not sitting around here waiting for that day. We're waiting actively, and he's calling us to the table again and again, even now. The emphasis of the language is, first of all, on sort of all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, which continues on into eternity. And that's why we use this term abide. You know, Jesus says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Apart from me, you could do nothing. Like a vine and its branches. I think again of my daughter who, with her imagination, she is constantly living in a different world. Whatever book we've been reading or movie we've seen, and it usually mixes about 10 of them, and it's hard to keep up who I'm supposed to be as we play. But she's just living. She's inhabiting this world joyfully. And how much more we should inhabit and dwell, abide with Christ, breathing him in and out as we love his word, as we pray in his presence, as we live for his glory. And we abide with him, his presence. And this is arguably the point of the whole psalm. We said this a few weeks ago, but look with me. Just try with your eye to find sort of the center of the psalm, and you'll probably find it. It's there in verse 4. It says, for you are with me. For you are with me. That's why in verse 4, he's not afraid of the valley of the shadow of death. This is why here, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. This is talking about God's presence. For God's Old Testament people, that's where God's presence dwelled most readily. And so you would go and bring your sacrifice, and that's where you would go to be with the Lord. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit through Christ. He dwells in us, and so we are to abide with him in his presence, both now and forever. And so the gospel is not just an overflowing cup. It's a shepherd pursuing a sheep, and here it's the shepherd that says, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's the good news of Jesus, of this host, of this shepherd. He invites us in, he pursues us, he lays out a table before us, and he calls us to take and eat and drink of all the good things that he has to give to us. And yet, what do we do What do we do with Jesus that we would never do with a friend or a family member, an earthly host? Let's think about that. What are the things we say in our heart, whether we use the words or not, that we would never say to a person who has prepared a meal for us, showing up and saying, "No thanks, I already ate. I'm good." Right? Is that that's being a good guest, right? And yet we do this with Jesus. He prepares a meal for us. He opens his word to us. And whether we say it or not, in our hearts sometimes we kind of say, "I'm good. I'll come back to this if I need it. If I'm kind of feeling tired," or right? But we would never say that. But we sort of say it to Jesus in some sense. If that's you this morning, I call you to come and receive from him. He loves to give you everything you need. Or how about this? Just give me a really small portion. That's all I need. I don't want to get fancy with it. You know, thank you for cooking this big meal, but I'll just sort of take the kiddie plate, you know, because, you know, I don't want you to lavish on me or anything like that. You know, I don't deserve that. We wouldn't say that to an earthly host, and yet we so often say it to Jesus. "Jesus, I know you saved me. I know you bought me at the cross. I know I'm forgiven, and I know you love me, but you don't have to lavish on me. You don't have to pour the cup to overflowing. I could think of people that probably deserve the cup overflowing. Why don't you give it to them?" Not realizing that Jesus has infinite resources and he loves his people. His love for them preceded his death on the cross for them, and so he loves to pour out for them. Or how about this? How much do I owe you? Can you imagine saying that? How much did this meal cost you? Because I don't want to sort of put you out. I don't want to be indebted to you. And so can you just itemize it for me? I'll pay for half of it. And yet we do that. We think of Jesus' death on the cross. We think of what he gives us in his word, in his presence, in the strength that he provides. And we think, wow, there's a lot I need to do to pay this back. When all Jesus wants for us is to hold up the cup and let it overflow. Because that glorifies him. Because that says, "Jesus, I know that you have infinite resources. I know I don't deserve a drop of this cup, and you are filling it to overflowing. I know that you're doing it for your own name's sake." And this is such an important thing to remember, people of God. I'm jealous for your sense that Jesus loves you and will lavish on you, that he's not simply fulfilling a duty for you, but he invites you personally in to give you everything you need. He does it for his own name's sake. Think about this. Think of a doctor, right, who takes the Hippocratic Oath. Their name now is on the line in terms of the kind of care that they provide for their patients. So a good doctor does both. A good doctor takes the vow and has a heart for their patients, right? But even a bad doctor will be held accountable to that vow. But the good doctor, for the sake of the patient, loves them, cares for them, but also for their own name's sake, they will make sure that patient gets exactly what they need. And think of Jesus, who for our own sake loves us, lavishes upon us, and yet also for his name's sake, for his glory, because when he lavishes on his people, the watching world, even our enemies see that and say, "Who is this Savior? Who can forgive sin? Who can give his people so that they can have plenty even when their bank account is empty? Who can have strength even when they've lost someone dear to them? Who is this Savior? Tell me about him." And so, people of God, would you receive then from your Savior? Because he loves to give to you. You're not putting him out. You don't owe him. Or put another way, if you owe him, you owe him infinitely, and you can never pay back. All he longs for is a life of praise as you receive from him. As we go to the table, and in just a few moments, we'll sing a song before that to help prepare our hearts. But think of this. God has been preparing this table from before the foundation of the world. What we've been talking about in Psalm 23 applies to sort of all of the Christian life, and yet that sort of finds its focal point when we come to the table. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, the Passover Lamb. The Jewish Passover leads to the Lord's Supper, and this Passover Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was always, plan A was that Jesus would come and die for his people and provide for his people. In the Garden of Eden, before sin broke into the world, God prepares a land for his people. He prepares food for his people. He says you could eat of any tree in the garden except one. And so as the fall happens and as God's people leave, God would have been justified in allowing them to die and perish, but instead he provides clothing, he provides food, everything they need. As wickedness spreads on the land, he is favorable to Noah and his family and provides for them shelter and food and everything they need. And Joseph, as he goes into Egypt and is sold into slavery, is provided with all that he needs. God's people begin to multiply in slavery, in Egypt, and he brings them out. And in the wilderness, Psalm 78:19 literally says he prepared a table for them in the wilderness. He gave them manna, bread. He gave them a quail. He gave them water from the rock so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from his mouth. David knew God's provision. God's people in exile knew his provision all the way up to the days of Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, so that he is both host and the meal for his people. Our precious Gospel of Luke that we've been spending time in, if you just went and counted the number of meals that Jesus shared with people as he shared the gospel with them, he ate and drank so much that people called him a drunkard and a glutton, which we know is not true, but he spent so much time hosting and having meals with people because he knew this was pointing to the table that he would have for his disciples. This was pointing ahead to the wedding feast of the Lamb one day that we will get to share in. And so even in a moment as we come to the table, would you, people of God, receive everything that Christ has to give for you this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this precious psalm that reminds us of who Jesus is as our shepherd, as our host. Lord, would you forgive us for the ways that we spurn your good gifts, as we turn often our heads away from the plate? I pray instead that you would change our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see the unfathomable love that you have for us, that you love to pour out on your people. And so would you comfort your people this morning, Lord, even as we sing to prepare, we pray ahead then for your supper, that it would glorify you and nourish your people this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.